Psalms 29 and verse number 1 and 2. Psalms 29 and verse number 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Then this phrase, watch this, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. That's what we're going to speak on tonight, the beauty of holiness. In Psalms chapter 96, if you'll go to the 96th Psalm. Psalms 96. We find this same phrase in verse number 9. Psalms 96, verse number 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for what we've enjoyed this month. And Lord, in the preaching and teaching, the study of the holiness of God. And Lord, also your biblical mandate that we be holy as you are holy. And Lord, thank you for the growth and that I feel like our church has experienced this month. So many have come to me and so many have been touched by this. And Lord, it ought to touch us. It ought to change us. And so, Lord, I pray as we kind of end the study tonight, Lord, that you would continue to use this month in our lives and the months and weeks ahead. Lord, may we not ever get very far away when it comes to the subject of the holiness of God. May it affect us and change us and help us and make us more like Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I am finishing a study for an entire month. We took the entire month of March, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time that I preached this month in the pulpit, we came and addressed the subject of holiness. And I told someone the other day, I feel like we could do this for 6 months and still feel like we've just scraped the surface. But I feel felt impressed that we would do it for a month. But I will tell you this. Don't think it's the last sermon you're going to hear in 2018 on the subject of holiness. I don't think this is something we ought to do for a month, walk away from for 3 years. We ought to hear regularly from the pulpit preaching and teaching on the subject of the holiness of God, the holiness of God. We've covered so many things, and I'm not going to review all of those things. I've encouraged our people, and many of you have duties, nursery workers, Sunday morning duties in children's ministries, but if you haven't had a chance to listen to all of the messages, I would encourage you. They're on our website. You can see Brother Klein. You can get him on CD, and he'll take care of that for you and help you with that. But I believe you ought to give a full attention and full audience to what's been preached, because this is so important for our church. And tonight, I thought of what better way to kind of wrap this up than to speak on this subject of the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. We read in Psalms 29, verse number 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 96, 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I didn't have you go back there, but 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Isn't it interesting that three different times in the scriptures, God commands us concerning this idea of worshiping the Lord, but not just to worship him, but to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Again, I won't reteach it, but if I could have a wish after a month of preaching on holiness, it would be for you to rise to the challenge that was given this past Sunday morning. This past Sunday morning, we went through Colossians chapter 3, and we taught exactly every morning how you can prepare your heart to live a holy day. You can live holy today. And so I said, if we're going to teach on it for 30 days, why don't now we do something about it for the next 30 days? And if you did miss that message, be sure and listen to it. You can just circle some words in Colossians chapter 3, and I promise you, you could just open your Bible to that chapter, see where those words are circled, and easily go down through there and spend some time before the Lord preparing your heart to live a sanctified, separated, holy life that day before the Lord. If we did that in the next 30 days, I think you'd see a change. I really mean it. I think it would affect you. I think it would affect Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But here's something else it would affect. It would affect our worship. It would affect our worship service. I will say that if we all would do that seriously, I mean seriously, consistently, I'm not sure. I think, you know, Easter Sunday is going to be great, folks. Easter, I love Easter Sunday. But I think the difference between the first Sunday in April and the last Sunday in April, I believe, would be measurable. Because, see, folks, there's worship, and then there's worshiping in the beauty of holiness. And one of the things about having our hearts right before the Lord and building that strong relationship with God and coming, having set our affections on things above, having mortified the flesh, having put off the old man, having put on the things that we're supposed to put on, letting God do then what he wants to do in our lives. And I'm going to tell you something. It prepares us in a different way for true-hearted worship before the Lord. Let me tell you this. You know what, folks? There's a good chance we're going to have a number of people in our services this Sunday morning that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, to me, that's a big deal. Let me say this. Let me challenge you. Let's the rest of us that do not come in a state of carnality, not come with a backslidden heart, not come with having had no closeness and relationship with God or walk with God this week. Why don't we show up in the beauty of holiness and just see how much different our worship service could be? I don't believe we truly can worship God unless you worship him in holiness and in the beauty of holiness. So number one tonight, let's just bow to this, accept this. We are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So many things that are being pawned off. And folks, they're snake oil. I'm telling you, they're false. But so many things that are happening in so-called churches that is falling under the idea of worship has nothing to do with holiness. Listen, too many churches are worshiping God in the ugliness of worldliness, not the beauty of holiness. And there is a definite difference. And you know what? I'm sorry, but you're not going to drag God down from the holiness of his throne to drag him through the mud so that he's acceptable to your brand of Christianity. God is supposed to raise us up to a level of holiness before him. And so we're to worship the Lord, number one, in the beauty of holiness. Now I want to take you over to just a neat story in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, let's go there. And this is a part of worship, but I think it's interesting. Again, we'll find this phrase in a story in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, well, I'll read the story and it'll give a little bit of the background of what's going on here. But I think you're going to be fascinated when you see the effect of singing and praising the Lord in this state in the beauty of holiness. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and if you'll look in verse number 20, here we have an invading army threatening the people of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 20, and they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted, and notice this, he's facing the Ammonites, he's facing the Moabites. They're getting ready to go to war. So verse 21 is interesting. If I'm getting ready to go to war, I'm probably going to consult the generals. I'm probably going to consult the leaders of the mighty men. I'm going to probably have a meeting with the captains of the host. But notice what God directs Jehoshaphat to do. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, folks, this next phrase is interesting. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. By the time God's people showed up to battle, God had already taken care of the entire situation. Now, that tells me the importance of this, folks, because we're still fighting spiritual battles today. And one of the things that I think benefits the church and protects the church each and every Sunday morning is this matter of us coming together and worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let me say specifically to those of you that are involved in music ministries, I believe everybody that comes up here and sings before the Lord, what they sing, how they sing it, ought to be a reflection of the beauty of the holiness of Almighty God. And isn't it interesting? It says, and when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments. I mean, you know what? Watch this. I believe on Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, listen, you've heard me teach this. There's the visible creation. There's the invisible creation. You think the devil's busy down at the tavern on Sunday morning? He's not down at the tavern on Sunday morning. If I'm the devil and I'm against the work of God, where do I have all of my demonic armies at on Sunday morning? That's exactly right. I'd send them out to every Bible preaching, gospel preaching church in the United States of America, and I would concentrate my attacks against the people of God and against especially good night. I try to distract and keep from the house of God anybody that's not saved, because they might hear the gospel and get saved. And remember, there's an attendance board back there, and it might tell you how many people were here last Sunday. But you know what? We count the visible. We don't count the invisible. And I promise you, if for 10 seconds the Lord would allow us to see what Elijah's servant saw on that mountain that day, and we understood that, you know what, folks, there's things going on we don't understand. Now, watch this. Singers, guess what? You have a big part in that spiritual battle. You know, the singing, I heard Brother Young tell the young people in chapel today, I was getting ready to preach, and he was specifically teaching, took the time to teach the young people before they sang. It says singing is for a lot of reasons, but one of the things it does is prepare the heart for preaching. And I sat there and thought about that, and I had studied this out, and I thought, boy, it sure does, but it also kind of runs the devil's crowd off too. It kind of beats back the attacks of the devil. I think singing's important. I think singing in the beauty of holiness, praising God in the beauty, I said in the beauty of holiness, not in the ugliness of worldliness. If you can stand at the back of a honky-tonk and listen to what's coming out on a Saturday night, then you can come to the back of a church and there's no difference in what you're hearing than what we've succumbed to is the ugliness of worldliness, not the beauty of holiness. And so these people, when they begin to sing and praise the Lord, it's interesting how God began to work in their defense, and he literally ambushed those who were going to ambush God's people. And he fought against them. And I couldn't help but think of Saul. And we read the story where an evil spirit would come upon Saul, and David would be sent. He'd play upon the harp. And as he began to play in the beauty of holiness, by the way, he was playing on a harp, not on an electric guitar, okay? He was playing on a harp in the beauty of holiness, not the ugliness of worldliness, how the evil spirit departed from Saul. Now, folks, listen, let's keep our reputation as a singing church. I think, you know what, we ought to sing out for the Lord. We ought to sing praises. It ought to come from our heart. It ought to be true-hearted worship, and it ought to be sung in the beauty of holiness. And I think when it does, I think the devil and all of his armies have a hard time hanging around the property of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think it clears the path and clears the way for God to gain victories and God to use his word. Singing's important. And singing in the beauty of holiness. Well, I studied this thing out, and I want to teach you those two things, but I want to get to this third thing and spend most of our time tonight on this. I want to also, because we did some teaching on this, but I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. We kind of broke this thing down as far as teaching on the matter of holiness. We went to 2 Corinthians. Again, I can't review a lot because we've covered a month's worth of material. When we get into 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, we talk about holiness is achieved through the last few verses of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, through separation, and then in chapter 7, verse 1, through sanctification, that we'll cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the spirit, and then this matter of perfecting holiness in the sight of God. And we dealt with this idea of, listen, we have to go through a procedure here. You separate yourself from the world. I'm talking about separation, not isolation. There's a difference between isolation and separation. Separation from the world means we're not to be like the world. It doesn't mean we're not to interact with them. We're not to carry the gospel to them. We're not to be light in darkness. But we don't, listen, you don't, if you're going to become like the world in order to win the world, you didn't win the world. The world won you. Okay? And so we are supposed to be different. So one person said, well, preacher, how much different are we supposed to be from the world? Well, how about as different as light is from darkness? Okay, go into a room, turn off the light. All right, at nighttime, that's darkness. Turn on the light, that's light. They're different. We're supposed to be different, okay? And we covered all the different areas. In 1 Peter chapter 3, though, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. This portion of scripture introduces and begins to talk to ladies who are married to a husband who are not a believer, and how that because of the type of life that they live, their conversation, their lifestyle, their life choices, they can be a great witness to their husband and bring him to Christ. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And after this manner, in the old time, we're going to find this word holy again, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And I was thinking about this idea and trying to help our young ladies here. We talked about the Bible standards. We talked about what the Bible teaches as far as outward apparel and the differences that God, the line that God created when he created man. He didn't say he just created man. He said male and female created him, he, them. And we studied all of that out and talked about where God has drawn these lines, and proud of our young ladies especially in the way that they've, being taught and raised by their parents, and they're not ashamed or afraid to look different than the world and be different from the world and act different from the world and to be distinctively gender-specific in their dress and modest in their dress and what the Bible has to teach about those things. But the Bible talks about this matter of Sarah and obeying Abraham, and Sarah being pointed to as an example of what is talked about in verse number 2 in this matter of being chaste, having chaste conversation. Number 3, in the way that she chose to adorn herself. And then this idea also of a meek and quiet spirit and the great price it is to God, the hidden man of the heart, much more concerned about the spirituality of the heart and the holiness of the heart than they are being caught up in all of the world's latest styles and fashions and those things. And after this manner of old time, holy women. And then as he was talking about holy women there, trusting in God, how they adorn themselves in verse number 5, the relationship they had with their husband, it talks about this Lady Sarah in the Bible. And 60 years, think about this, 60 years after the death of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit of God to sit down and write these inspired words. Now, think about this. In chapter 3, God is using Peter to address the ladies of the church, in particular, the wives of the church. He's going to point them to someone, encourage them to be like someone. He's going to give them an example of subjection and obedience and proper holy living. And, you know, Peter, by inspiration, is going to give them a woman to look to consider, to ponder, to follow, to mimic. And he doesn't choose somebody that is one of their contemporaries that lived amongst them at that time. Think about what he did here. He reaches way back in time, and he points back over 1,800 years and picks out a holy woman of old whose name is Sarah. And he said, listen, when you think about being the right kind of a Christian, the right kind of an example, then you ought to go back and you ought to take a look at her. And so let's do that. Genesis chapter 12, let's take a trip back. I want to talk about this, and this is falling right in line when we're talking about the beauty of holiness, the beauty of holiness. Because I believe, folks, that at least in God's eyes, holiness is still beautiful. And I think in God's people's eyes, holiness ought to still be beautiful. I don't think it ought to be something that's held in disdain. I think it ought to be something that's admired. And Genesis chapter number 12, if we're going back there, I mean, here the New Testament pointed us back. Hey, wives, listen, you want to live right? You want to do right? You want a good example? You better go back and take a look at this lady named Sarah. So in Genesis chapter 12, we see, and I'm going to mostly focus on one of these things, but we see three things that we can learn from Sarah. And I think the second one, although all of these things made her beautiful in the eyes of God and holy in the eyes of God, I want to focus on the second one tonight mostly. But we learn from Sarah's, first of all, we can learn from Sarah's obedience. And that was pointed out back in over in 1 Peter chapter 3. But notice, folks, in Genesis chapter number 12, verse 1, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls which they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. To the land of Canaan they came. And let me say this. I'm going to hit this quick. It was already emphasized back in chapter 3. But folks, as Christian wives, let's take a minute and learn from Sarah. I mean, if God says this is a holy woman of old, and by the way, if you want to learn not only about what you ought to be on the inside, but what you ought to be on the outside, why don't you go back and take a look at Sarah? And you know what? One of the things we see about Sarah is that you can learn from Sarah's obedience. She obediently followed Abraham, who was obediently following the Lord. Now, let me help you something. A wife's responsibility, according to Scripture, is to follow her husband. But, gentlemen, let me say this quickly. A man's responsibility is to stay in the will of God. To stay in the will of God. And you know what? God didn't come to Sarah and give her the instruction and the direction of their life. God came to Abram and gave them the instruction of their life. And you know what? When you get down to verse number 5, I don't see anywhere. It just says, so Abram took Sarai his wife. I don't see an argument. I don't see a battle for who's going to get their way. I don't see, well, I'd rather stay here. You know what? Abram said to his wife, you know what? God has spoken to me. This is what he's told me to do. This is where we're going. And you know what? I think she did. Listen, it's not easy for a lady to move. It's not easy for anybody to have to move. I don't think she had friends, relationships. You know what? You know what she did? She started packing. And you know what, folks? We're talking about the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. What it is to be a holy woman. Okay? I didn't say a feminist. I said a holy woman. There's a difference, all right? And so we can learn from Sarah's obedience. Ladies, I'm going to move on this because I want to get to this second point. But let me tell you something. The devil will always try to get you to follow somebody other than your husband's leading. And if there's a constant battle in your home as far as who's supposed to submit to who, ma'am, can I say this? You need to go to the Word of God. Because this really isn't a battle between you and your husband. This is a battle between you and your obedience to the very words of God. Now, gentlemen, that puts on us, listen to me, what your preacher just said up here, that puts on us a huge responsibility. Because if I'm going to ask for that type of obedience from my wife as far as her being obedient to what the Bible's telling her to do, then shame on me if I'm not equally sensitive to being obedient to the will of God. Okay, because if I step out of the will of God, I'm not just affecting my life. I'm affecting my wife's life. I'm affecting my children's life. I could be affecting my family for generations to come. And so, yeah, we certainly want to teach that, but good night. There's good teaching for both of us there. And then I want to show you this other thing because it's so interesting. Later on in this same chapter, there's this interesting story. And I've covered this, but it's been some time ago. And I thought, man, we're talking about this idea of the beauty of holiness. I want to encourage our ladies, our young ladies, because if you're doing right, dressing right, living right in this day and age, you're going to receive a certain amount of ridicule. You just are. But I want you to, you know what the Bible said? Go back and check. Go back and learn something from Sarah. Okay, we're here. Verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Okay, folks, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. Okay, so there's a famine. Abraham goes down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, and it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Oh, you can see Abram was really thinking a lot about his wife right now, okay? Abram's pretty much focused on his selfish little self right here. He's more worried about him than his wife's reputation, more worried about what might happen to him than what might happen to her. And so he comes up with this harebrained scheme to talk his wife into telling them that listen, you're my sister, you're not my wife, because, man, you're fair to look upon, and you know what? They're going to, they might kill me to have you. And so, by the way, do that a word study on that. And by the way, I love the fact that the same tools are available to you as is to me. Look up that Hebrew word when it talks about a fair woman. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find this. The word fair here is talking about this. It's a beauty that is based in three elements. When he said his wife was fair to look upon, it's beauty based in three elements. Here it is: goodness, pleasantness, and wellness. Goodness, pleasantness, and wellness. And this is not an unusual statement, unusual thing to find in the Bible. You find several times in the Bible that godly women were described in this manner, that they were very fair or fair to look upon. Rebekah in Genesis 24, it says the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. Tamar in 2 Samuel 13, it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And we'll talk more about Esther, but it said the same thing about Esther, that she was a maid that was fair and beautiful. The daughters of Job, in the last chapter of Job, it says, in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And this word fair, though, you better study it out. See, folks, listen to me. God wants you ladies to be fair to look upon. But that is a beauty that's based in goodness, pleasantness, and wellness. See, folks, what it's saying here is that your beauty ought to be based in your spirituality, not your sensuality. That's the difference, okay? When he said to his wife, you're fair to look upon, where was he going again? Where was he going? Egypt, okay? All right. These were, Abraham and Sarah was chosen out of God. They were God's chosen people. They were separated unto God's will and God's service. And Sarai at this point, Sarai did not look like the Egyptian women. Egypt, a picture of the world. Egypt, even historically, folks, you talk about a nation whose women was given over to sensuality. That was the Egyptian culture. And yet Abraham looks at somebody whose beauty is based in goodness, pleasantness, and wellness. Goodness being, you know, a goodness of heart, doing the right thing, choosing good over evil. Pleasantness is just good. Night, folks. I'm trying to help some of you young ladies. Stop reading all the silly magazines. Stop watching Inside Edition. Stop looking for hairdos and your dress examples from Hollywood. I mean, what are we doing here? The world bases its so-called beauty in sensuality. And sensuality just creates lust. Okay? But Sarai was different. Her husband, and I'm not, he's a ding-dong right here. I'm just going to tell you, he's being a ding-dong. But he looks at his wife and realizes that she has a beauty that is packaged in something completely different than the Egyptians are ever used to seeing. Her beauty is based in her goodness. Her beauty is based in her pleasantness. Her beauty is based in her wellness, which means her health, healthiness. And you know what, folks? I believe that a Christian, both men and women, view their body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. If anybody ought to take care of the temple of, a Christian ought to have a better view concerning the care of our body than the world would have. Not so that we can create something to be then to put on display as sensual, but so that we can properly represent a picture of our body as the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, as a member of Christ, as something that has been bought by God, and as something that's supposed to bring glory and honor to God. Now think about this, okay? Now you say, preacher, I think he's just being an overly biased husband, okay? He just thinks his wife is the most beautiful woman in the world, and he's probably living in a fantasy world, and he's going to be worried about something that doesn't need to be worried about. Well, let's keep reading then, okay? It says in verse number 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that may be well with me. Husbands, let's stop being selfish. For thy sake and my soul shall live because of thee. Now watch this. Was he right? And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. Not beautiful, not sensual. They noticed immediately that she stood out as completely different from anything that they had. Listen, folks, they had everything and anything in this lustful, sensual to feast their eyes upon. She was not trying to compete with them, nor did she come present herself as the Egyptian women did. And yet it was the Egyptians. This is their testimony that they beheld the woman, that she was very, man alive. He just said that she was fair in verse number 11. The Egyptians said, no, she's not. She's very fair. You know why? Because there was a type of beauty that they were not used to seeing. I'm trying to help our ladies, okay? I'm trying to help our ladies. You know what? Sometimes you feel like, well, you know what? These type of girls that dress this way get all the attention. Well, they're not getting the right kind of attention. And I guarantee you, respect is not part of what they're getting. Okay? I walk around Terre Haute when me and my wife go out to eat and when we do different things with a lady who is fair to look upon. And by the way, she's modest and gender specific and dresses very much like a Christian. I have watched husbands let the door slam in their wife's face to grab a door and open it for my wife. You know why? And I'm because even worldly Egyptian recognize when there is a lady. See, the pressure is going to be put on you, and sometimes even by so-called Christian people, to try to change your dress standards to match the norm out here. We're not supposed to be the norm. Part of holiness doesn't just affect the inside of a person. We've studied all this out. You can get on the website and listen to it. It's Bible preaching. It's Bible explanation. But it not only affects, it spills out into our presentation of the temple of God, our bodies, which are a member of Christ, part of his body, which is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, which is not our own, it's been bought with a price, and which is supposed to bring honor and glory to God. Okay? So we present ourselves differently, both men and women. We present ourselves differently than what the world presents themselves. See, I'm going to tell you, watch this. I'm going to help the young ladies in here. You say, well, preacher, sometimes people make fun of me for the way I dress, or people will start laughing and pointing. Okay, let me tell you, the one group in Egypt did not appreciate or like the way Sarah was presenting herself. It was the caddy. Come on, I raised three daughters, all right? The caddy, worldly, sensual, that we're used to getting all of the looks and all of the lust and all of the attention, and all of a sudden these men turn away from all of that and look over and says, wow. Wow. Now, do you think that these girls over here not watching? You don't think they had some snide remarks? See, listen to me. Even worldly men will respect and appreciate that you present yourself in a modest, gender-specific, unquestionably Christian manner. But that don't mean that those worldly girls are going to like it. So that's why when you go into McDonald's, usually if anybody's saying anything, it's not men. It's not grandmas. It's not even mothers usually. You see, are you going to surrender everything that the Lord wants you to be so that you can be accepted by a bunch of Egyptian hoochie mamas? You're going to let their opinion of you make you change what you know is right? Amen. That's a Greek word, hoochie mama. You got to look it up in the Greek. It's in the. I mean, you know what, young ladies, listen to me. You know what? Obey the Bible. Follow the teaching of the Bible. Do the right thing. Don't apologize for it. Don't hang your head over it. Put your shoulders back and walk and talk and behave like a Christian lady. And if that bugs some people, let it bug them. But I'm going to tell you something. Too many Christians are surrendering and more worried about trying to fit into a wicked world and be accepted in a wicked world than they are standing out as an example of what holiness is supposed to be. And so Sarah comes along in this story, and guess what? You know what? The Egyptians, these aren't born again Christians. These are idol worshipers. These are not believers in the true Jehovah God. They're the worshiper of many false gods. These are not men that don't have every opportunity to see all the stuff they want to see. And yet, you know what? They turned from that and they went, my goodness sakes. They even commended, the Bible says they commended her to Pharaoh. Okay? And I'm thinking to myself, boy, this would be a great chance at the end of this to help our young ladies and help our ladies that are dressing right and doing right. Don't give in. Sadly, even so-called Christian women a lot of times ridicule and make fun and shame on them. By the way, shame on them. What a wicked thing. Listen, you know what, folks? Every day of our lives, we have to go out into Egypt. And you know what? What they ought to see from us is a testimony. You know what they ought to see? That you're fair to look upon. That your beauty is based on goodness and pleasantness and wellness, not in sensuality. Beauty that resonates from the touch of God, not from the touting of the flesh. And if you not only spend time making sure that you adorn yourself properly, but you spend time in the presence of a holy God, I promise you that spirituality, that walk with God, transforms your countenance, and it makes you different, and the world notices it. I'm not saying all of them like it, because some of them don't like anybody's getting attention except them, but why in the world did the Egyptians notice Sarah? Why? I'm asking you. Was it because of Sarah's sensuality? Was it because of Sarah's immodesty? Was it because of Sarah's latest cutting edge hairstyle? Was it Sarah's designer's jeans and low cut tops? What was it? There was a beauty that was based in goodness and pleasantness and wellness, and it shone forth her holiness and her relationship to God. And Egyptians took notice and commended her to Pharaoh. We won't take time because we're running out of time, but you go back to that story of Esther, and you can read it in Esther chapter 2. It's interesting that what transpired there. Okay, the king fired the queen. All right. And then he was going to go find a new queen. And all of these different women all across this heathen land were recruited. And they were brought. And they were set aside for 6 months. And every one of them had a scheduled day where they were going to present themselves before the king. And notice what it's, I'll go ahead and read some of it to you here. It says, then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. Whatever she wanted on her day of presentation was presented to her, made available to her. That means she could choose any outfit. That means she could choose all the jewelry she wanted to. That means she had at her beckoning call all of the resources of the kingdom to try to make her as beautiful and as possible. And you know what? You don't think that most of those heathen women that had been recruited had a heathen philosophy as of how I'm going to become attractive to this heathen king. And then there's Esther. And then it goes down verse 15. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain and keeper of women, appointed. And you know, I'm picturing, I mean, come on, you know, I'm sorry, I live in the same wicked world you do. I'm imagining all of these days, one woman a day had her chance to come. And can you imagine some of the presentations? They had everything. I mean, they had musicians that they wanted musicians. They had escorts that they wanted escorts. They could have taken a whole troop of dancers that they wanted dancers. They had a choice of anything they want to wear, any amount of jewelry. And can you imagine what came flaunting and fumbling into the presence of the king? And then here is one of the children of God. And you know what she came in? The Bible says earlier in Esther that she was fair to look upon. Which means when she walked in, you know what it spoke of? Goodness, pleasantness, wellness. And you know what? The king stopped the interviews. It was done. The whole court looked. I'm trying to help you. All right. Oh, some little girl down at McDonald's. Couple of them at a table snickered at you, so you're going to go give up everything that you've always stood for. Are you kidding me? Okay, are you kidding me? And so here's the finish of it. There is a beauty in holiness. That beauty is not based in sensuality. When a young lady gives this up and begins to immerse herself into the sensuality of this culture, look at me, she loses her beauty, biblical beauty, holiness of countenance, respect. Well, I just want to be like me. No, you don't. You want to be like everybody else out there. Don't hide behind that. Why don't you want to be like, hey, here's a suggestion, Sarah. Why don't you choose to be like Esther? Why don't you choose to be like these other women in the Bible, like a Rachel, who carried themselves in a very feminine way, but their beauty was based in the goodness and the pleasantness and the glow of holiness. They were God's young ladies, And it made the world stop and ponder and respect and say, there's something different there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction we've received tonight concerning this matter of the beauty of holiness. May we, Lord, between now and Sunday, dedicate ourselves as we come to worship, Lord, to worship you in the beauty of holiness. Dear God, I pray for every singer, everybody that's going to sing a song, a special, the congregational singing. Lord, I pray, dear God, that it would be done in the beauty of holiness and praise unto our Lord. Dear Lord, I pray, dear God, for our ladies. They're the ones that seem like take the most persecution and sometimes are ridiculed the most. And just for being unquestionably biblically gender specific, unquestionably biblically modest, unquestionably biblically Christian. And it seems like they're the ones that sometimes take some ridicule. I hope that they'll understand why, a little bit more why, a part of the world, just a small fraction of the world, hates them so much for the way they are. But I also hope that they'll take a step back and realize that they're also a testimony, and they're making an impression for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're turning even a heathen culture to have to stop what they're doing and turn around and understand that, you know what, there's a better way. There's a Bible way. So I pray that you'll bless us, Lord, dear God. And during our invitation here, we pray in Jesus' name.